Join me this morning as we open God's Word again, and we're in the Gospel of John. I'd like to ask you to turn there with me or follow the words on the screen. I'd like to read, as I have been doing, the first 18 verses, which forms what is called a prologue to this Gospel. And in this prologue, we've sort of entitled this theme, Christology 101, because it is what we know about Jesus. The things that John teaches us here in these 18 verses are profound. It's deep theology. It takes us further than any other gospel writer takes us in the things we know about Jesus. So let's look at it and let's begin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray as we open your word this morning, as we focus on these divine words, we pray that you'll help us understand them. Help us to understand more about Jesus, about who he was, what he came to do, what he accomplished, and what this means to me. We pray that you'll help us today, Lord, as we continue our look into this glorious word about the Word. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began our look into these opening verses, we pointed out three things to you just from verse 1. Three things that are very, very basic. Three things that John gives us. Three affirmations about Jesus. And these are things that many of us that have been raised in church, that it's something that we've heard over and over again. Some of you may have not learned this and you may have not heard this. But the affirmation he makes in verse 1 is, "In the beginning was the Word." There's actually no definite article in front of the word beginning. You could just read it, "in beginning." And I pointed out to you how that even that's significant, I think, because the beginning he's talking about here goes before Genesis. When Moses wrote, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," that is a point at which we can go back to. But this beginning, it's far back beyond that. This is the very beginning about which he describes for us something took place between the Father, between the Son, between the Spirit, where they made a decision to create the earth and to create man and to begin this process. So this is profound. In the beginning was the Word. And this word, logos, is the expression of who Jesus was before He took on flesh. The Word. And I told you last week, He is, according to John's writing in Revelation, He is the Alpha to the Omega. He is indeed the divine alphabet. And this word that describes Him, the Logos, the Word, John only uses to describe in Christ is the A to Z. It's the Alpha to Omega. It's all knowledge and everything. So in the beginning was this Word. And the Word was with God. The expression with God can literally be translated face to face. So here we have these affirmations that the Word was in the beginning. And the Word was face to face with God. And this shows the connection here with God. And then he says the Word was God. This is one of the absolute, it's absolute bedrock foundational theology for us to believe that Jesus was God. Many religions deny this. And they say that Jesus was a God among other gods. I had a car customer a few days ago that brings his car in, and on his dash he has a figurine of Buddha. He knows I'm a minister, and he made the statement to me, "I hope that doesn't offend you, because I'm looking for a Jesus to put on my dash too." And I said to him, "Buddha doesn't matter. Jesus is Lord of all. Doesn't matter what you put on your dash. It doesn't matter what you think. Jesus is Lord of all." And that is what John is saying here. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was before we can even think or imagine. The Word was face to face with God, which tells us He had an individual personality. And then we learn that the Word was indeed God. He was indeed God. Deity. So the Logos existed before creation. He had a distinct identity, yet one with the Father face to face. And the third affirmation was Jesus is God. And you can determine if a religious organization is true or not by asking the question, is Jesus God? And if they deny that He is, they are a cult. And they are a group of people who have been misled and who do not believe the truth. Well, that's his relationship, the Word's relationship with God. Then he moves to the Word's relationship with creation. And he says in verse 3, all things came into being through him. I made the little statement to you about this verb came. It's in the aorist tense, which means it describes a point in time. The aorist tense is like a period. It's something you can point to. It can say, this happened here. I believe that it is something that we can basically base our process of creation came into being just like that. And so the Word's relationship to creation is He was the Creator. When we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Of course, the Hebrew word God, Elohim, is plural. And it literally means God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They created. But as John writes here, he's giving the creativeness to Jesus, to the Word. As does Paul in Colossians 1:15. So here we see the Word's relationship to creation. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing, literally the Greek says, not one single thing was created apart from Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We just started last Lord's Day on this third aspect, the relationship of the Word to God, the relationship of Word to creation. And now this morning we want to look at this third and build upon this, the relationship of the Word to mankind and to men. And this is where we come into this verse where it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, the Word and men. Now, listen to this statement. If Christ created all things, it follows then that He is the source or the life, the fountain of life of all things. Now go with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 14. And I want to try to define for you in this morning's message what the light is and how the light is connected to mankind. We've talked about the relationship to God. We've talked about the relationship to creation. But what is the meaning of the light? 2:14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Now watch this. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing them or else defending them. Now this light is not spiritual light, because John tells us this light has been given to every man coming into the world. All of mankind possess this light. So we know it is not the light of redemption. It's not spiritual light. It's another light. And I believe it can be defined just with the word conscience. I believe that every person born into this world, according to this text and others, has this light of moral conscience. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. Listen to the way Paul explains it in the first chapter of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Everybody possesses this inner light or inner knowledge of conscience. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks, and they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. That word darkened is an aggressive aorist, meaning that the process of darkness was progressing upon them. And that progression of darkness leaves mankind without any knowledge of God whatsoever, which is what the world was like when Jesus came, and they did not recognize Him. The darkness here that we're talking about in John chapter 1 is the same kind of darkness. Look at this verse as he says. He says, in Him was light, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9, comparing that to this verse, tells us that the true light that enlightens every man, we know it must be this inner conscience. But he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, the darkness that he's referring to here is the darkness of our world. It has a definite article in front of it. It's specific darkness. It's not just a general blackout. He's referring to the world that we live in. Beloved, I want to say this to you, and I know it is something you know already. Maybe you don't sense it, but this world that we live in is a dark world. And they do not see the light. They do not want the light. They do not follow the light. And this kind of darkness, it says here that the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus came as the Word, and the Word came as a light to a dark world. And John says the world, the cosmos, the place where He came, it could not apprehend that light. Now the Word can mean three different things: apprehend or overtake. The darkness could not overtake the light. New American Standard uses the term apprehend the light. And I've studied that this week. What's the difference? So let me give you three options. It can mean that the darkness never understood the light. There is a sense in which the man and the world simply cannot understand the demands of Christ or the way Christ offers him. To him it seems sheer foolishness. A man cannot understand Christ until he first submits to Him. It secondly can mean that the darkness can never overcome the light. And this word, katalambano, can mean to pursue until one overtakes, and so it lays hold and overcomes. This could mean that the darkness of the world has done everything possible to eliminate Jesus Christ, even to crucify Him, but it could never destroy Him. This could be a reference to the crucified and conquering Christ. And thirdly, this word katalambano can mean of extinguishing a flame or a fire. That is the sense in which we see it taken here. Although men did all they could to obscure and extinguish the light of God in Christ, they could not quench it. In every generation, the light of Christ still shines in spite of the efforts of men to extinguish the flame. Now, this verse is a summary, beloved, of the whole Gospel of John. This one verse summarizes it all. Number one, light came into the world and invaded the realm of darkness. That's what happened when Jesus came. And His light invaded a dark world. Number two, Satan and his subjects resist the light, but they're unable to overcome its power. And thirdly, the light is victorious. Question: what is the light? We say that it's Jesus. We say that it is the Word. But what really is the light that John is describing here? You might find it interesting to know that science says light is the source of energy and life. There's no question that the symbol of light has followed every culture. Every religion has a symbol of light. As a matter of fact, all of the greatest gods of old, little g, are light gods. When you think about it, Baal worship, Baal is a light god. All of the gods of the sun, you've got Egyptian gods. Ra was the god of the sun. Every culture had a light figure to be that of God. And so light has always been understood as a symbol of enlightenment or even life. But our text this morning, and I don't want you to miss this. If you miss anything else, miss it, but don't miss this one thing. Our text presses us to an even deeper understanding of what this light means. Behind the light is a life. If science teaches us that light produces energy, produces life, John takes us before the light and says, before the light was a life. And that life being the Word. And that is the life that as we teach our Bibles and as we preach our sermons, that we call people to surrender to. The light, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So behind this light stands a life, hence a life giver. Now I just want to take you through several passages in the Bible And we're just going to look at several of these as it relates to light. And I just want you to think with me about this. But John chapter 8 and verse 12. Listen to these words in the Gospel of John. Jesus then spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Beloved, listen to me. This is where Christianity finds its defining moment, in following Jesus. Following Jesus is following the light. That is why we believe that these words that we're preaching and teaching to you are so vitally important, because the light that shines in the darkness can give us direction. Jesus says here, I am the light of the world. Psalm 56. Go back with me to Psalms. And there are passages all over the Bible as we talk about the subject of light. But chapter 56 and verse number 13. For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Back up to Psalm 27 and verse 1, which will be a very familiar one to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18. Here, as Luke is recording for us in the Acts of the Apostles, and when he had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Here the illustration, of course, about the Apostle Paul being converted. And then we go to verse 18 where he says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This light that John is talking about is the same light that the Word came into the world, a dark world, and He wanted to be the light for people to follow. And yet they rejected His light. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Once again, another passage about this light. Verse 4, it says, verse 3, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light. Beloved, there is light in gospel preaching. There is light in studying the Bible text. There is light in coming together and learning about the Word who existed with God, who existed face to face with God, and who was God. There is light that shines out of that truth to literally change hearts and lives. And Satan knows this. And as a result of this, he'll do anything he can to try to distort the light, to change the light, where that you won't hear the true gospel. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Listen to what John says in this little teaching epistle. He says, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Beloved, the one another is not talking about Christian to Christian. It's talking about with us and God. Now, let me read that for you again. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The antecedent of one another is God with Him. When we are walking in the light, we are walking with Him. When you obey what you know is true, what God is teaching you, when we obey these things, we are walking in the light. It doesn't have anything to do about feeling. sometimes you feel like perhaps you're walking in the light, but beloved, this is a thing of faith that we know that when we are obeying Him, we are walking in the light. Now, in John's presentation in chapter 1, as he moves from the Word's relationship to God and the Word's relationship to creation, and he goes then to the Word's relationship to man, he then singles out one man whose name was John. Not the John who wrote the gospel, but John the Baptist. Now, as I thought about that this week, about why did Jesus send John the Baptist? How tragic and pathetic that God had to send someone to tell the dark world the light was here. Think about that for a minute. Doesn't that tell us how dark the world was when Jesus came? If He came as the Word, the light from eternity past, and He comes into this dark world, it's like going outside and asking someone to tell you where's the sun on a day like today. Why, can't you see? But God had to send a man named John. We learn about him in verse 6. And I think there's a play on Greek words here because it says there came a man, not there was a man. It says in verse 1 that the Word was, but it says here a man came. And he was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which comes into the world that enlightens every man. To testify about the light. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm sorry, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And I want to read something to you. I got to thinking about this. That John the Baptist was sent by God to give testimony of the light. The word martuo, which means you could translate it a martyr, a witness. That's the word used here to describe that John the Baptist came to be a witness of the light. To tell us, to tell the people in his world that the light was here. I got to thinking about it. I wonder when he first discovered that the light was here. Look at verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." This, of course, is the angel telling Mary that the baby she was conceiving and carrying was going to be the Son of God. The Word. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." That means that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, and they were cousins. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed for her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah. Why was she in a hurry? She couldn't wait to see Elizabeth. She knew what Elizabeth was carrying. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And ladies, imagine this. You make this travel, you're going to see, and you're going to share these joys. And she was so excited to see her. And you can imagine meeting them at the door. And she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, what does the Scripture say? The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how it has happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in his womb for joy." Can you believe this? John the Baptist, this is why the Scripture says he was the greatest man to ever live. Why? Because from the very beginning, I don't understand this, but his heart and his soul was filled with the Spirit of God. And he saw the light, even though he was in Elizabeth's room, in that safe, dark place, when the Son of God, who was but a small embryo, came into the presence, the light shone. And John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, knew about the light. Now, I want to say something to you. This has really convicted me this week. And I hope it convicts you too today. I don't know where your mind is today. I don't know if you're in the lull dulls and you're looking at your watch and how much, you know, is he going to get out of it? What are we going to have for lunch? All that. Or are you really focusing on trying to understand John's presentation of the light? And are you excited about the words of truth and the light that shines? The Spirit of God needs to work in our hearts and lives so that we will be so compelled to love the light that we will turn from the darkness, and some of us turn from our dark ways and our dark thoughts, our dark plans, because it is the light that God wants us to follow. And it is that light that brings true joy. And when a Christian is walking in the light, you know what they're not doing? Walking in the flesh. And I feel like that this is a picture for us here to walk in the light. Bishop Ryle, in his excellent notes on John's Gospel, writes this about the light. First, Christ is the true light. As the undeceiving light, Satan himself, we read, is transformed into an angel of light. But he appears as such only to deceive. But Christ is the true light from which all false lights which are in the world. Second, as the true light, Christ is the real light. The real light in contrast from the dim and shaded light which was conveyed through the types and shadows of the Old Testament ritual. Those things were lights, but they pale in comparison with the true light. Third, as the true light, Christ is the underived light. There are lesser lights which are borrowed and reflected as the moon from the sun, but Christ's light is His own essential and underived glory. And fourth, as the true light, Christ is the supereminent light. In contrast from all that is ordinary and common, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, but all other lights pale before Him who is the light. The latter part of this ninth verse need not detain us now, having already received our consideration under the exposition of verse 4, that this light is the conscience of each and every man. So I want to ask you a question in closing this morning concerning the light. The one who has come to a dark world to shine. And as we're going to see next time, wasn't recognized. And even though He sent John, God would have it no other way that if He was sending the light to the world, that there would be at least one who would know about the light and share it. John was that one. But I want to ask you a question in closing this morning. When did the light shine on you? I've thought about this question for myself. I was 12 years of age when the light shined on my heart. And I knew for certain that Jesus was calling my name and that I was being called to surrender to Him. Didn't know exactly what it meant. I just knew I was being called to surrender to Him. You see, I had already been baptized. I was already a member of a Baptist church. I did that at 9 years old. But that was the preacher's conversion, not God's conversion. I came in a revival service because a lot of my friends came and the evangelist was especially compelling. But it was not the light to shine in my heart to show me my sin and my need of the Savior. When I was 12 years old, I remember sitting in the pew thinking, oh my goodness, I've already done this. What are people going to think? They'll know that the first time I came wasn't real. But it really didn't matter to me, because the light had shone and had dawned in my heart, and I knew that I needed to come to Christ. When did the light shine in your heart? I know that several passages in the Bible tell us when the light dawned. In John chapter 8 and verse 11, you remember the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? Would there be any more embarrassment? Would there be any more shame than this? But at the end of his conversation with her, these are her words. Not one, Lord. Where are your accusers, woman? And she said, not one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you. Go. From now on, sin no more. I believe that the light shined in her heart and that she saw Jesus as her Lord. And she surrendered her sinful life to Him because the light shined in her heart. The darkness that had kept her prisoner to her habitual sins was no longer her Lord anymore. The light was. We could go all through the Scripture text. The Apostle Paul in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. You remember that story? How the light shined upon him and it literally put him down on his knees on the Damascus Road. And that light was so bright it blinded him. And he called out the name Lord. What about Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14? The Scripture says she had been a God-fearer, but she had not possessed the light. And then the Scripture says that God opened her eyes, opened her heart to believe, and the light flooded in. We could talk about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, who asked the disciples, what must I do to be saved? And Paul responded and Silas responded by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, this is the light. The light that came from eternity past, took on a body, was given the name Jesus. And this light is still with us today. His light shines through the Scriptures, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, leading us to Him. What is your moment of coming to the light? Maybe for someone this morning, it could be right this very moment where you surrender your heart and you call Him Lord. That is my prayer for you today, that you'll come to the light. And for some of you who are believers, you're supposed to be walking in the light. Has Satan tricked you that you've stepped away from pursuing the path that He's given us? My prayer is that you would come back to the light and follow the light. That is where your joy will be. That is where the glory of God will be. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for that moment in our lives when our eyes were open to see. And we knew without a doubt that You were indeed calling us. And we knew without a doubt that Your salvation was the thing we needed. I pray, Lord, today for any person today hearing this message, that the light might shine, that their eyes may be opened, that they might surrender themselves to the call of the gospel. Lord, Your Scripture has told us repeatedly that the whole purpose for John's gospel was that we might hear these words and believe. I pray that that might happen today in hearts in this room. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.